Certainly it's good to be here this morning with you. About 41 years ago, I had joined the church in Lubbock, Texas. And shortly after that, my father accepted a job at Monahans, Texas, was the postmaster for about a year there. And so was not excited about moving, but some of the blessings that came out of that were that was able to worship at the church in Odessa. Used to ride over with, some of you may remember, Brother H.D. Sneed that was at Monahans, and we would ride over to church in Odessa where Elder Johnny Rogers was the pastor, and enjoyed those times of worship and fellowship. And I was able to worship often with my Aunt Aileen. And it's been about 40 years since we've been to the church there. And it's a real blessing to be able to once again worship with her this morning. And that makes it real special. And also, Brother Wade Johnson, his dad, Elder George Johnson, his mother, his family have been a great blessing in my life for many, many years, for about 40 years. And remember Wade when he was not much older than his grandkids now, and sure is a blessing to worship this morning with Brother Wade. Pray that the Lord will be with us. Always enjoy worshiping with Brother Don and appreciate his ministry. And his dad, Elder Afton Richards, was the one that baptized myself and my sister Pam, and we are very thankful for the fellowship of Brother Afton and Brother Don and for his labors here at the Midland Church. How many folks have ever been on a preaching trip? Anybody here ever been on a preaching trip?
As a kid.
Yes, sir. That counts. Brother Don, I know you have. Brother Wade, I know you have been with you on some of the preaching trips. There's a preaching trip we're going to look at here in just a minute. And some of the experiences that the Apostle Paul experienced on this preaching trip, and some of the outcomes, some of the individuals that were involved in this preaching trip. Paul starts out in the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books. I love the book of Philippians. Paul starts out and he writes this letter, and he writes this letter from jail. He writes this letter to a church that's very, very precious to him, and he expresses to them his care. Just four short chapters. We'll not go into all of the chapters, but it's rich. One of the things that Brother Wade's dad would do is he'd say, "I'm going to give you some homework." Brother George would give us homework, and he'd say, "I want you to go home and read this. We can't cover it all here, and we can't, but I would encourage you to read all four chapters of the book of Philippians." It's a great book. It's a wonderful book. Paul starts out, and he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and the folks are referred to as to the Philippian brothers and sisters. And Paul says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says something, and I think this is really, really special. I think it's great that Paul can refer to a church, and this is how he refers to this group of brothers and sisters. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now that says something about the church members. It really does. Brother Wade, your dad used to say, Elder George Johnson, he'd say, "Don't be the type of church member that when the pastor sees your number come up on his telephone, that he has to go take two Excedrin." Be the type of church member that you want to be a blessing to those that are around you. Pray that God will use you in such a way that you're a blessing to those that are around you. Remember so many wonderful folks that we've been blessed to know that have been a blessing in our life. It'll sort of tell you my age, but I remember those faithful ministers, Elder Afton Richards, Elder Spence Kirkpatrick, Elder Kenneth Martin, Elder Archie Robertson, Elder Johnny Rogers, and so many, many more that blessed our soul in preaching the gospel. And Paul is saying right here, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now he's talking about some individual church members that he's referring to right here. And then he says something else. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul is saying, it's actually a pleasure to be able to pray for you. It brings joy to be able to pray on your behalf. We heard a whole host of prayer needs this morning. And Paul is saying, I pray for you and I do it with joy before the Lord. And then he says something else. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I'm praying for you and I'm praying for you with joy. And he says, then always for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Paul had some experiences with these old charter members of the church at Philippi. How long has the church been here at Midland? Anybody know? 1933. Wow. It'd be real interesting to know something about those first charter members of the church here at Midland. I understand that just in Lubbock, recently that the last charter member, Brother Alvis Bass, passed away, that was the only living charter member of the church in Lubbock, Texas. We have one person that's living. She's 90 years old, that was at our church in Bel Air, Maryland, when the church was constituted 82 years ago. One person left. Paul writes this letter, and very likely this letter was written to some of the very first charter members of the church at Philippi. And he says, I've had some special experiences with you, and you're extra special to me. You're very dear to me. And Paul says, I thank God for your fellowship from the first day until now. Let's go back and look at the first day. Very likely, these were some of the beginning charter members of the church at Philippi. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul is going on a preaching trip. Chapter 17 tells us that Paul was stirred, that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given wholly to idolatry. God still stirs his spirit in the lives of his people. And that's how he leads and that's how he directs. It's not that we have a board that determines and dictates where preachers are to go and preach the gospel. That should be between that individual and the Lord. And the Lord stirs and directs and opens doors. Amen. I was on a plane one time, and I enjoy resting on the plane. Don't enjoy having a whole lot of conversation, but this gentleman next to me, we started talking, and then we talked about the variety of denominations and church, and he asked me about Primitive Baptist after we began to discuss, and he said, well, I've never heard of Primitive Baptist. He said, where are the headquarters of the Primitive Baptist? And I delighted to tell him that is not a place on this earth, but there is a place in heaven where our headquarters is, and that each church is autonomous before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't have a board that directs preachers to go here or there, and we'll see what directed the Apostle Paul right here. We're gonna go down to about the 8th or 9th verse. There's just a lot of really good teaching here in this chapter, but the three experiences that we want to see of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I remember you from the first day until now. We want to go back and look at the first day. And we want to see these experiences that the Apostle Paul had with these charter members of the church at Philippi. Now, if you were going to start a church, you might pick somebody that's got deep pockets, got plenty of resources. You might pick somebody that knows everybody in the community. Maybe they're a member of some of the organizations in the community. You might pick somebody that's got a large family. You might pick somebody that has a pretty wholesome past. But you're going to find that these charter members of the church at Philippi were just common, ordinary people that had problems like you and I have, but they were blessed by the grace of God and blessed by the preaching of the gospel. Let's look at these charter members. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in a night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying unto him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I'll just throw this out. God does not deal with me in the same way that he does Paul in visions. But I do believe that God deals with us. I had visited the church in Maryland a number of times and felt like that the Lord was in the matter to at least visit there and pray, and they had called me as pastor of the church, and this was about 25 years ago. And I was struggling greatly with whether or not that it was the Lord's direction or the Lord's will for me to go and labor in that part of the country. I thought I would live and die and be buried probably up here in Gaines County, and I still may be buried in Gaines County. That's where I grew up and was born. But I was struggling and praying for direction and praying that the Lord would direct my path and give me a conviction about what he would have me to do. I'd just been up and preached a week's meeting at the church, and the church had called me to be the pastor, and they said, we prayed about this for 30 days and we call you to pastor the church. And I said, well, I'm going to have to ask you to pray about it another 30 days because the Lord hasn't given me the conviction that that's what his will is. I was struggling with what the Lord would have me to do. And I was one night after coming back from preaching a week's meeting in Maryland, I was reading this chapter. And when I got down to verse 9, and it said, come over and help us, it was as if somebody had taken a yellow highlighter and marked it out. I read that, and I meditated on it for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. The telephone rang. It was Brother Von Petty. He was the son-in-law of Elder Walter Evans. He said, you may not remember me. This is his exact words. He said, I'm not a deacon or anything like that. His exact words. But he said, I just felt impressed to call you and tell you, we need you to come over and help us. Now I ask you, would you take that serious or not? Amen. I was almost afraid not to. I didn't give them an answer at that time and prayed that God would continue to lead me. But I'll tell you, God works in ways like that. God works on both ends at the same time. God works in the heart of his people, of his congregation, and he works in the heart of the preacher at the same time. And it's not too hard for the Lord. And if you have an impression, it may be that God is putting that upon your heart. And he may also put it on the heart of the preacher. I do believe that God knits the hearts of ministers and churches together. Your dad had a heart for this church for many years, and God blessed his labors here. This church has been a bright spot in this part of the country for many, many years, and God has used this church in a mighty way, and he did it very much through your father and mother. They were an encouragement to the folks here, encouragement to the folks up at the singing school in Cone, Texas, and God used them in a mighty way. Paul said, when I had this vision, God doesn't deal with me in visions, but I do feel impressions of God and direction from God, and I believe you do as well. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. He says, immediately we endeavored to go. I'm not like Paul oftentimes. Sometimes I have to see a little bit more, and I'm a little bit thicker headed than Paul is, but Paul, when the Lord dealt with him, he was ready to go. And what a blessing when we're in that mindset to go. And Paul didn't really know what was ahead of him. He was instructed that he was to go, but he didn't have it all figured out. You know, that's where faith comes into the picture. God gives you this wonderful element to live by, and you have it all down through the journey of life. It's something that God gives you as a child of God, this wonderful element that you can exercise and use and depend on, and it's called faith. And that is that you don't have to see all the way down the road. You don't have to see and know the rest of the story. You just have to know who's in charge each step of the way. And that's faith. Hebrews 11 and 12 define faith and give us great examples of faith, about faith. But it says that as they were journeying, that they went to, verse 12 says, to Philippi. This is the first indication that there's a people that maybe result in a church in Philippi. Now, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, either a house of prayer or a place that prayer had been made, but there was some place that was designated, or it appeared to be a place that people would go to pray. Now, Paul had been there. It says that we went out by the city, that they were abiding there in the city certain days. And on the Sabbath, they went out by the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. First of all, they'd been there a number of days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I went and I didn't meet a certain group of people that was receptive to the message, I might begin to question and say, was God really in it for me to go? Paul was convicted that this was where the Lord would have him to go, and Paul was faithful to go, and Paul was willing to stay there and continue until the Lord directed him. And look at what happens. And it says that we sat down and we spake unto women which resorted thither. These women had gone there to pray. Now, Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9 tells us about Paul, and one of the descriptions about Paul that there's a difference in him, that he's a changed man, is that he's a praying man. If you know folks and they're praying individuals, that's a real strong indication that the Lord has visited their heart, that the Lord has touched their heart. They may not understand the doctrine the way you do. They may not understand the scriptures exactly the way you do. But if they're praying to God, that's because God has tendered their heart and given them a desire to pray to Him. So that's a great description of the child of God. And so Paul goes not to make these people children of God, but Paul goes to enlighten those that are children of God. And look at what happens. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that means a purple tapestry, a purple cloth, that was something that was very, very valuable, something that was very, very special. They would actually take the blood of shellfish and dye clothing, and it was a very precious and expensive and rare commodity to have this rich purple clothing. And mostly it was the wealthy that was blessed to, that was enabled to purchase this clothing. Maybe even kings or queens or people that had great positions of wealth. And so Lydia, this lady that was there, and those that were with her, it talks about those of her household, It says that Lydia was there when he arrived at this place to pray. And it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now, it also tells us that before Paul got there, she worshipped God. She may not have known all there was to know about God. She may not have known all there was to know about Jesus Christ, but she had a heart to worship God. That shows that the Spirit gets there first. The Spirit quickens us first and gives us spiritual life. And then we have a desire to know more about God. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's not the preacher, but the Spirit. Look at what happens. It says, he met Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Interesting. The Apostle Paul delivered the message about Christ. The Apostle Paul delivered the message about, apparently, about the ordinances of baptism, because it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and it says, and when she was baptized and her household. Now, it's a real blessing when folks in obedience, in faith and obedience, follow the teaching that they're taught. I met a lady at a church in Virginia, and she was 94, 95 years old. And I was visiting with her at the dinner table, and she said, I've attended here all my life. And I said, well, who baptized you? And she said, well, I haven't been baptized. And she said, I want you to meet my two twin nieces. They were about 70 years old. And we began to visit, and they'd attended there all their life. And I said, who baptized you? And they said, well, we haven't been baptized. And so I asked them, why? If you believe the doctrine, if you believe that this is the church to worship in, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have that hope of Jesus Christ. And one said, I've been waiting for an experience like the Apostle Paul. God doesn't always deal with everybody the same way. Sometimes God does work the same way he worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. But sometimes God deals with his people in a still small voice. Here, Lydia heard the message, believed it, and she was baptized. We had a brother that was in his early 80s. He started coming to church after his wife passed away. Never been a churchgoer in his life. He embraced the doctrine, rejoiced in the doctrine. And in about 2 weeks after attending church, he said, you know, the scriptures teach that I should be baptized. He said, I want to be baptized. And he says, I want to be baptized today. That's exactly how Lydia was right here. She said, I want to follow in what I've been taught. When she was baptized and her household, this is interesting right here. She even had an influence on those that were around her. Now, she didn't have the ability to give them spiritual life, but she did have an influence about those that were around her. And it says, and she was baptized and her household. It could have been that she had some servants. It could have been that she had some family. But it says that she and her household were baptized. And then she said to Paul, she said, if you judged me to be faithful to the Lord, and he had, or he wouldn't have baptized her, if you judge me to be faithful of the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this is very likely one of the first charter members of the church at Philippi. Lydia, she was a seller of purple, of valuable clothing, of valuable cloth, and she and her household were very likely some of the first charter members of the church at Philippi. Now, let's look at the second one. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, as they were going back and forth every day, as Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy were going back and forth to prayer. It says, as we went back to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. That's an ungodly spirit. That was possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought to her masters much gain by soothsaying. This would be, well, one way to describe it is a modern day fortune teller. That's probably the best way to describe it, a modern day fortune teller. We attended a service years ago in upstate New York, up in the Kingston, New York area. Used to be there were churches up in that area that were strong and prevalent, and now just a bunch of empty meeting houses in many parts of the country. But the brother that we were with, Elder Compton and myself, were there, and Elder Compton was about 100 years old at the time. He'd been married 75 years. His wife had passed away, and so Elder Compton and I were with him, and he said, we're gonna drive through this town. Some of you may have heard about it in years past. It's called Woodstock. Anybody ever heard of Woodstock, New York? I don't encourage you to go there. It's not a very godly place. We drove through Woodstock, and there was a large abandoned sanctuary that where they had some type of church in years past, but out in front, under this big porch with columns all around, were folks out there fortune telling in front of the church. It was a very oppressive place. I was sort of glad when we passed through that community. This lady right here, she had some bosses that she worked for, her masters, and they really liked her profession because it brought them, as it's referred to, as much gain. She made them a lot of money. She apparently may have had some degree of success or accuracy that could have been led by an ungodly spirit. But it said that when she would see Paul and Silas and these men, she said, and maybe she knew because they went to the house of prayer, it says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that same hour, that evil or that ungodly spirit. I don't understand all the details about her level of understanding. I believe that there's even people today that are influenced by an ungodly spirit. I believe there's some ungodly spirits that are very active today. And there are even people that desire to not be led by them, that are influenced by an ungodly spirit. And it can take a major toll on their life, and it can destroy their life. Here, this lady, she had this ungodly spirit, and she was using it for fortune telling. I don't encourage you ever, young people, old people, any age folks, to go to fortune tellers. You go to your pastor, you go to your mother, your father, you go to brothers and sisters in the church, you go to God's word, you look to the Lord, that's where you're going to get your direction, but it's not from an ungodly spirit like a fortune teller. Lord's people have no business going to fortune tellers. Well, look at what happened. Paul rebuked that evil spirit, and it came out of her that same hour. Well, that was great for her. But it wasn't great for her masters. It wasn't great for her bosses. And look what happens. It says that when her master saw that the hope of her gains were gone, it meant that she no longer had the ability nor the desire to be in the business of fortune telling. That was a past life. Elder Compton used to say, he said, when we baptize folks, to be members of the church, to be followers of Christ. We're not baptizing them on who they were, but who they are. This little lady had a change of heart. Very likely, this little lady, this fortune teller, was another one of the charter members of the church at Philippi. And Paul himself saw this ungodly spirit removed from her. So here Paul has had these wonderful relationships with Lydia and her household, with this damsel that's delivered from the ungodly spirit. But then it says, when her master saw that their hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. They created a modern day riot. You can go over into chapter 17 and you can read about riots there. And it says that it's lewd fellows of a baser sort. And a lot of times that's still the same today. Look at what he says here. They stirred the folks up. And it says they said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They go against the customs that we have in our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, the clothes of Paul and Silas, and they commanded to beat them. Now keep in mind, Paul and Silas are being beaten for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're being beaten because they had rebuked this ungodly spirit and delivered this fortune teller of this ungodly spirit that was within her, and now they're being beaten for that. It says, and when they laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Brother Wade, I know you'll remember this. Your dad said that when Paul would go on a preaching trip, he said, I expect that every time Paul went on a preaching trip, that the first place he'd go when he'd go to the city is to check out the jail. Because he knew that very likely, because of his preaching of the gospel, that was very likely a place that he was going to end up. And so he thought he'd probably just go check it out first. Well, here Paul ended up in jail. And it says that when they had laid many stripes on him, they cast him into prison. And get this, this is important. And they charged the jailer to keep him safely. Now, I expect the jailer had been around some pretty ungodly folks. He may not have had the very best speech. He may not have had the very best manners. He may not have been a real good family man. He was around some folks that were pretty rough. And it says that he was charged with making sure that Paul and Silas were to be kept in the jail safely. So, having received this charge, he knew that basically the magistrates had said to him, your life is on the line. These guys, maybe they are like magicians. They're doing things that are not common, that are not normal. And so you better not let them out of jail. And I expect that they were going to attempt to do much worse than what they'd done by beating Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas didn't know what the outcome was going to be at this time. And it says, the jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner pit prison. He put them in, not in the first prison, not where the light was and where the provisions were, but he put them as far back as he could put them. And he put their feet in stocks of wood. It was like a device that their feet would be locked in, their ankles would be locked in, so that they couldn't get out, they couldn't get loose. And so Paul and Silas were in the back, the worst part of the prison, the darkest part of the prison. Probably there were rats, probably it wasn't like the prisons we have today. It was not, didn't have any of the conveniences that they have today, but was a really bad, bad place. Now, I don't know about you, but If I'd have gone on a preaching trip and I ended up in prison like that, I wonder if the thought would ever go through your mind, I wonder if this is really what the Lord wanted me to do. I'd have thought that it would have gone just a little bit smoother. Surely the Lord would have paved the way for me. And surely I wouldn't have all these problems. I wouldn't have all these difficulties. Brother George Johnson took me on one of my first preaching trips to the Old Harmony Association down near Brownwood, Texas. Our grandparents used to go down there, and Colleen and I went with our grandparents to church. And it was out under a big old arbor. And they cooked the coffee in these great big iron pots, iron vats. And the restrooms were way off from the, you'd walk through some brush through a trail to get to the restrooms. And it was just out in the open area. Wonderful meetings. We had some great meetings there, and Lord richly blessed. But we'd been told, said, you need to make sure that you take every precaution that you don't get into chiggers. I didn't even know what chiggers were. So on the way home, Brother George and I were talking. He said, I'm so glad that we didn't get into the chiggers. I've heard that's not very pleasant, and I'm so glad that we steered away of the chiggers. Well, the next day he called and he says, I don't know about you, but I have to take back what I said about the chiggers. I found out we did get into where the chiggers were. That's about the worst experience that we've had preaching the gospel. But the Apostle Paul, he was beaten. He was cast into prison. He suffered torture for the preaching of the gospel. But you know what? That did not discourage him at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells the folks at Philippi, he says, I want you to know that I want Christ to be magnified by my life or by my death. My greatest desire, doesn't matter if I'm in prison, doesn't matter if I'm beaten, doesn't matter if my life is taken away, I want Christ to be magnified. And he told the folks at Philippi, don't you be discouraged because I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. If that means that the furtherance of the gospel is proclaimed, I'm willing to be in prison. He was willing to spend and be spent doing that. Now look at what happens right here. At midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed, and then they sang praises unto God. Now I know they did it out loud because it says the prisoners heard them. Maybe they did it for the benefit of themselves, for the benefit of the other prisoners. Maybe they desired to praise God and glorify God. Maybe it gave them some consolation, some encouragement. Just like these old songs do. I know that you can, I'm sure you've experienced, you can be down and you can be discouraged and you can sing a song that you can relate to what the writer was writing. You sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul. The writer of that song, he knew what he was talking about when he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. He had lost, I believe, 4 daughters by drowning. And when he went over to meet his wife and was in the middle of the sea captain told him, he said, this is the very spot that the ship went down and your 4 daughters were drowned. God impressed him and convicted him, and he wrote the song. Horatius Spafford, I believe, is his name. It is well with my soul. And I tell you, what a great burden that he must have borne. But it's oftentimes through those great trials and the greatest burdens that the songwriters are blessed to write those songs that minister to our soul that we can relate to. At midnight, when they were in the worst place they could be, at the lowest point that we might imagine, Paul and Silas begin to pray and they begin to sing hymns. Then look what happens. It says, and as they sang praises unto God, the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now, I'm not an absoluter. If you don't know what that means, I can tell you later. But I'll tell you what, I do believe in God's sovereignty and God's providence. And I believe right here, this earthquake didn't just happen. I believe God sent this earthquake, And I believe God had a purpose for this earthquake. And look what happens right here. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened. The earthquake, now this is interesting. And God could do this. This is not too hard for the Lord. But you would think if there was an earthquake of that magnitude, the prison itself would have fallen. But the prison was still there, but the prison was shaken, and all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. You remember those stocks that they had their ankles in or their feet in, that they were to constrain them? All of a sudden, when the earthquake came, it even loosened the stocks. And look what happens. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. He knew that his life was on the line, and if they got out and they got away, that his life was going to be taken. And so he took his sword out to take his own life. And it says, but Paul cried with a loud voice. Doesn't say whether Paul could see him, whether Paul was impressed of the Spirit, or exactly how it took place, but it says he cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, and brought them out to and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that's what we come to when we experience and understand our sinful condition. Maybe we feel like we need to do something, but we're so relieved when we find out that it's been done for us, that it's all by grace, that we're saved by grace. We may think we need to help. We may think we need to do something, but the good news of the precious gospel that's precious and dear to us is that we're saved by grace completely. There's a brother that Brother Don knows, that's a member of the church in Southampton. He attends the services in New York City. He said, when I used to come to New York City, I came for two things, for rowdy concerts and for drugs. He says, now when I come to New York City, he brings his wife and his four children, and he says, I come to worship the Lord. Brother John Karpinski, he's a changed man, and that's what grace does for you. That's what grace did for this prison keeper right here. It says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of God and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour and washed their stripes and baptized he and all his straightway. Now this is something. Look at the change from the jailer. From the jailer putting him in the back of the prison and making it as sure and secure as he can, to having a change in the life of the jailer, to where now the jailer takes them to his house, he feeds them, he washes their stripes, and then the jailer, who was the one that constrained him, now the jailer is baptized with his house. So here's some of the charter members that you have of the church at Philippi. You've got Lydia, who had a profession of selling valuable cloth and those that were around her. You've got a fortune teller that's been delivered from her occupation. No longer does she desire to be a fortune teller. And now you've got a jailer who had been with the worst possible group of folks that you could possibly imagine, maybe even lived their lifestyle, maybe even embraced their habits. But he's a changed man, and his family is as well. And this is the makeup of the church at Philippi. Look at what it says. That same hour of that night, they washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It says that they went on their way rejoicing. Now, I've never been to a baptism where when you leave, you don't go on your way rejoicing. I remember my baptism. It was very, very special. Brother Afton Richards did the baptism. It was very precious and very dear. So when we go back to the Philippian letter, and Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's not just saying it. Paul's saying, I was there. I was an eyewitness of the Lord working in your life. I was an eyewitness of you, Lydia. I was an eyewitness of this lady that was given to fortune telling and her occupation had changed. And Brother Jailer, I was an eyewitness with you and your family. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy from your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul comes down and he says, for God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I think this is really special. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that you're going to continue to grow in grace, that you're going to be closer to the Lord this year than you were last year, that you're going to know more about the Lord, you're going to know more about His Word, that He's going to be more in your life. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that ye may approve the things which are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul goes on down and he says, don't you worry that I'm writing this from prison. He says, if it means that the furtherance of the gospel is proclaimed, if it opens doors, he says, I'm willing to spend and be spent in that. Please go through and read chapters 2 and 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 4 says, we'll wrap it up with a couple of excellent, excellent instruction in chapter 4. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state therewith to be content. I heard it said that one of the things that most all 100-year-olds, people that make it to 100 years old, have in common is that they're content. From what Paul says right here, that's something that we learn. Brother Wade knew a couple of sisters that were in the church in North Lubbock. The daughter was 92 years old when her mother died at 110. Sister Martha Knowles and Sister Melissa Peake. And Brother George preached the funeral for Sister Martha Knowles at 110 years old. And the daughter, keep in mind she's 92, she came through the handshake and she shook Brother George's hand. And she took care of her mother, she bathed her, she fed her, she took care of her, met all of her needs until she was 110 years old, 92-year-old daughter. She shook Brother George's hand and she said, Brother George, I wouldn't take anything in the world for taking care of my mother all those years. But she said, there's no telling how many years it's taken off my life doing it. She had already lived to be 92. She lived to be almost 100. But Paul says that being content is something that we learn. We're not born with it, but we acquire it through the years. He said, I know how to be abased. Means I know how to struggle, suffer, endure. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But Paul says, and if you get only this one verse to take home with you, Paul says, I've learned something. I've learned that I don't have the strength to endure it myself, but I've learned where my strength comes from. And he says, I can do all things that I'm supposed to do, all things that I need to do. I can do all things through Christ. You get a little discouraged? You get a little bit disheartened along the way? He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then just so we know where that source of resource is, verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need Sister Elsie Evans was in her 80s, and before she passed away, she said, "Brother Stephen," she said, "I realized God didn't give me all my wants, but God gave me all my needs." And that's what Paul's saying right here. "My God shall supply all your need." Now that's interesting. He says all. I don't think he left anything out. If there's something that you need, God is able to provide it. And God says he will provide it. "God shall supply all your need according to his riches." It's not based on this world and based on the abilities here on this earth. But he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's something that'll help you get down the road. It'll help you get down through the journey of life to know that you have the Lord to lean on and he'll supply your needs. It's been a blessing to be with you. I hope it's not another 40 years. I'm not sure what shape I'll be in, but been a real blessing to be here with you. And may the Lord bless you here at the Midland Church. God bless you.